Morning, I can see you. My name's Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here. And the first thing, I don't want to forget to thank everybody that's been helping. You may have noticed we kind of revamped our sound booth, and some of us have been living here. I think my jammies are over in the corner over there, but I just want to personally thank everybody that's been helping, and we're still working on the classrooms, so if you've got some time and you're kind of a construction person and you want to help and paint or do something, come and talk to me because we could use some help. We've got a few more things we want to do to revamp our Sunday school rooms. But we're continuing on this morning, and I'm so thankful that we live in a place where we can look at God's Word together. I'm so thankful that we can open the Bible. We have freedom to read our Bibles. We have freedom to pursue Jesus together as a body of believers. Isn't that amazing? You know, I meet with some Utah County pastors on a monthly basis. We get together and we pray and we seek the Lord for Utah County. Our hearts are burdened for Utah County. And we were challenged. Greg Johnson, a good friend of mine, he's the leader of Standing Together Ministries, and he's the one that kind of helps unite us and bring us together for these different meetings. But he challenged us this week when we were praying together, and it kind of pricked my heart. I was convicted. He challenged us as a church to come to our churches and to pray for the persecuted church. So I want to do that this morning. I would ask you, you know, if you're a guest, we don't normally do this, but I'd welcome you to and invite you to pray with me. Let's pray to God for the persecuted church. There may be no time in history where brothers and sisters that know Jesus are faced with trials right now in the world that are just horrific. Honestly, I don't think we can really comprehend what they're up against. And there are brothers and sisters. So I'm just going to take a moment, and I would invite you to pray with me, and let's just pray and ask God to help them. God, I love you. I agree with Caleb, Lord. I just love you. We need you. And Lord, I just want to be faithful. I think you've put it on my heart to pray with my brothers and sisters that are here in the church today, God, that we would pray for persecuted church Christians across the globe. Father God, in this world, there are a lot of people that are just faced with horrific situations right now. God, I pray that you would give them stout hearts. You would help them persevere. You would help them endure whatever it is they're up against right now. Jesus, I pray you would come in power. You've promised in your Bible that no harm will befall the righteous. Father God, I pray you would take care of these precious saints of yours. Take care of them, protect them, direct them. I pray your will be done. I pray you just be with them in this time of need. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you. I think it's important. Keep that in your daily prayer. Just think of those people that are struggling. Last week, we finished up chapter 14. If you remember, I noticed a few new faces today, and we like to teach from the Bible. Right now, we're going through the New Testament, the book of John. So right now, last week, we finished up chapter 14, and this week, we get to begin in chapter 15. So this is actually part 29 of our series, and we have a ways to go yet to get through the book of John, but I trust God has blessed your lives through this. I've had a lot of great conversations, and God's been kind to us through this series. Last week, the title that I chose were from the mouth of Jesus. The Apostle John wrote down exactly what Jesus said. And last week, the title of the message was, I will come to you. I will come to you. That's what Jesus promised. That's what was on his heart. That's what he told not only his disciples who were carefully listening what he had to say, but that That's a promise for you and me. That's kind of what our takeaway was from last week. Remember in chapter 14, verse 16, where it just so beautifully describes the Trinity. Remember that verse we talked about where he says, Jesus says himself in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Remember that illustration we talked about last week? God the Father. God the Son was praying to God the Father, asking for God the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And we just saw that beautiful picture of God himself, the Godhead, represented in three persons, the Godhead, right there for us. And he continued to say, I will come to you. I'll be the helper. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And what an incredible promise that was. We talked about just three ways to welcome God, to respond to that. I will come to you, how we would respond to that. We talked about keeping his commands. Oh my goodness. God tells us to do something, we ought to do it. We ought to be in his word. We ought to be obeying. We ought to follow what he tells us, to keep his commands. Jesus told us that in our section last week. And I talked about reciprocating love, so there's a role we play to respond to God, to respond to him. He initiates love. He loved us first. Remember Caleb said that this morning? He loved us first, and there's a role for us to respond to that, to respond to the King of the universe, and finally to rejoice. Ultimately means to delight in God's grace. Are you rejoicing this morning? Are you delighted in his grace? My goodness, we ought to be. Why would we just delight in God's grace? Boy, I need to be reminded of that. I need to say it. It needs to be in my head. Delight in God's grace. It just changes our whole countenance. This week, we'll look more closely at our relationship with Jesus. And in this section, we talk about abiding in him. And the title I've chosen is Abiding Fruit. And hopefully as we go through this, you'll see kind of that's what I'm talking about, a continuation of fruit. Certainly there's fruits of the Spirit. God, when he saves us, he changes us and our whole life changes and things begin to change and to a point where we're different and we start to affect other people as they're around us. We overflow. As we abide, we overflow, and that affects other people, and God uses us ultimately to draw others to himself. And oh my goodness, that is a beautiful thing, and that's what God does for us. So I'm gonna pray one more time. You know, I think we cannot pray enough. Let's just ask God to help us with this section this morning. God, I just pray you would help us this morning as we dive into your word, Lord. I pray against distractions. And Jesus, in your name, this is your thing. So you do and say exactly what you want done and said, Father God. You are the one we're listening to. You're the one that we want to follow this morning. No one else. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So typically, if you're new here, like I said, I did see a few new faces. We believe the Bible is God's word. And what we like to do is we like to publicly, on Sunday mornings, we teach through God's word. So we're going to read a lot of verses. You're welcome to follow along. If you have, we love to hear papers turning here. If you got a smartphone, or there's no excuse. I have the verses on PowerPoint. So you'll be able to read along with me and listen and let God change you. Pay attention to what he has to say to you. He will teach us. We're counting on him, not on me or my delivery. We're counting on God and his word. It never comes back void. You can count on it. Expect it. Expect to be changed this morning. So we start with verse 1, John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to just kind of read through these and make a few observations and a few examples, and we'll see where God takes us. Starting with verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now here we have just a beautiful illustration and kind of a classic Christian example, if you would, the vine. And when I think of that, I think certainly of grapevines. And I am blessed to have some grapevines in my yard, in my garden. I don't claim to be a good gardener, but I like to garden anyway, even though I'm not that good of a gardener. I just like to see things grow. And I know maybe just a little bit about grapes. So almost 8 years ago, I bought my home, and part of the draw for me was, oh, look, honey, there's grapevines in the backyard. They're already mature, and there's fruit, and it'll be fun for me to just watch them grow. So we had the grapevines, and lo and behold, first year, there was a crop. I didn't really have to do anything. We moved there in June, and there's grapes, and like, oh, look at that fruit. Hallelujah, it's just there. And we're excited about that, and my wife, we try to figure out what to do with them, whether it's jam or juice or whatever it's be. So over the years, the first few years is just, there it is again. And I pretended like I knew, and I read a little bit about clipping back and pruning at just the right time. And even, I think, even in my ineptness, more fruit just kept coming no matter how bad I hacked and whacked the vines. And then I kind of took a little responsibility. I thought, well, I am a vine dresser. I really know what I'm doing here. And really, I didn't. And I don't know, a few years had passed, maybe even 5 years or so, and it's just, they could rely on the fruit. Then one year, one of my children's dogs was in my backyard. And I'm not going to name any names or dogs, but my family knows the whole thing, and we'll talk about it tonight again. But one of the dogs, because I have two vines, I have two kinds of grapes that are mature, the big vines and big roots and vines, if you will. And the dogs thought it was a chase stick or something. So the dog ripped it completely out, ripped one of my vines completely out. I mean, I was walking back there examining things, and it's like, oh! It's completely gone. I mean, it was dirt. It was nothing. I looked over in the corner of the yard, and there was my grape thing. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm going to kill that dog. And I didn't. And I did. I gave, there was grace to the dog. But I thought, well, now, God, it's up to you. Looks like I have one grapevine. And that's fine. I'm happy with that. That's your thing. Dog ripped it out. So what? Oh, well. So went along, and the next year, you know, I was missing both vines, but the next year, I noticed it's growing back. It started to come back, and I, you know, after all of that, I was stressed and kind of ticked off about it getting torn up, and I was exhilarated. There, it's coming back. It's not over. There's more. And that first year, it did. It grew up a little bit. There wasn't a whole lot of fruit, but I thought it's going to be okay. And what was really amazing, the following year, as I trimmed it back, I think it was like last year, maybe even the year before, but last year, we had more fruit than we've ever had. We had more grapes than I've ever seen in my backyard. I had bushels of grapes, and I'm really considering making some wine, you know, pastor's preference, of course. So I looked at the different vines, and I don't know, I just thought of that illustration. Sometimes there's a pruning that maybe we wouldn't even plan on, or we wouldn't even do it a certain way, but sometimes God can come in and there can be a pruning that's very painful and hard and difficult in our lives, but it's the best thing for us. And God uses that in our lives for the next step. Because his intention is always lots of fruit. That's his role. That's what he wants. He wants more, more, more. And he's really good at it. Where I fall short, he is really good at it. And I'm so thankful for that. Well, picture for you here, you know, maybe this will kind of give you a visual. In our text, Jesus employs the imagery of a vine to describe the new relationships which his disciples are about to enjoy with him and with the Father. Our Lord is the vine. Unbelievers are the fruitless branches, while believers are the fruit-bearing branches. The grapes are the fruit which God produces in and through the saints as they draw their life and strength from the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we draw our strength from the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's us. And God the Father is the gardener who tends the vine, removing dead branches and purifying the living branches. We have a vine dresser. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And he is at work in your midst. If you are a believer, if you have a relationship with God, he is carefully helping you. If you are a non-believer, he still has his role. And he's working there. And he's doing exactly what needs to happen. He has intention. He is sovereign. He's in charge. The vine dresser, God. And we can rest in that. I'm so thankful for that. I just want to make a couple points this morning on how to bear fruit, how you and I personally can bear fruit, how God helps us do that. There's two simple points that I want to make this morning on how to bear fruit. And well, certainly to begin with, you have to have the vine. You have to have that. You know, the title of our series is Knowing Jesus. Yet, Jesus is divine. So we have to say that. And if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship, you're grafted in. Okay, so you're part of that. You're part of the vine, and God is doing and working and helping us. We are grafted in. I like this quote from Hudson Taylor that I'd like to share with you. It says, "The branch of the vine does not worry and toil and rush here to seek for sunshine and there to find rain. No, it rests in union and communion with the vine, and at the right time and in the right way is the right fruit found on it. Let us so abide in the Lord Jesus." And that's just my first point, is abide. How to bear fruit? Abide. This word abide and the meaning of abiding. Let's chew on that a little bit. What Jesus is teaching us here. His illustration is really profound. And I think it's life-changing if we can really get our arms around it. Let's let Scripture teach us here. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Let's look at this a little. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And if you're a believer here this morning, Christian, that's such a good reminder that there's a process, there's a sanctification, there's a cleansing going on. God started a work in us, and he promises us in his word that he will see it to completion. He'll do exactly what he said he's going to do. He will follow through. There's a sanctification, and he started, he initiated. He said, "The word I've spoken to you is already at work." I like this this verse from the Psalm. It says, Psalm 37, I think it's actually 27. I have that marked wrong on there. From the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever." Position ourselves. I think there's really a role that we have to position ourselves to abide. Certainly it's supernatural. God initiates. He starts. He puts his Holy Spirit in us and helps us along the way. He begins the whole thing in motion. But we do have a role. We do have a responsibility to abide, to remain, to step into what,
what he's started in us. Lots of times I think our role would be to let go and let God. Because I'm not talking about works here. I'm not talking about having to work to get to a certain place. Oftentimes we have to let go. Again, the branch is just God is taking care of us. He's leading us. And sometimes I think as we're growing, as this sanctification goes, maybe you went from an unbeliever, maybe you're a first-generation Christian. We certainly have lots of those in this room. God's blessed us with that. But maybe your parents were Christian. You grew up in a Christian home. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that you've had that life of being taken care of and really an incubator of being taught God's word. But ultimately, God has a role for us as well. And once we become a Christian, genuinely, you make a decision for Christ. And you, there comes a time in your life where God chooses you. He comes to begin relationship with him. And at that point, that there's a responsibility. His spirit comes in as he starts helping us. He starts helping change our wants and desires and our convictions. His word teaches us certain things that we should avoid sin. There's always this wrestling match with sin. Even the Apostle Paul, we see clearly how he wrestled back and forth. And what we can do is we can white-knuckle our sin. You know, boy, I don't want to let go of that. Or we think, I can't let go of that. I'm just constantly doing that. I can't let go of that sin. It's just got a grip on me. You know, if the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, lives inside of you, yes, you can. So that's stinking thinking to think, boy, that's hard for me to say, that we cannot. God can help us. But there is a positioning for us to stop white-knuckling that sin, to make faith an action, to take steps to walk away from that. You know, whether you struggle with alcohol or whatever it might be, pornography, we're just inundated with things in the world that just pollute our walk. And there is a role we have to make with God's help. Don't get me wrong now. Here I'm talking about grace, mercy, the God of the universe, his spirit living inside of you if you have a relationship. He can help you walk away from that. Now, I think that's the thing. Apart from him, boy, you're on your own. Good luck with that. Let's look at this word abide. The Strong's Concordance, minyo, is one of the words used to describe to stay, to abide, to remain. To stay, to remain. Jesus tells us to stay in me, remain in me, be in the vine, be in God. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I love them all, but this is one that I really have an affection for because God's used it in my lifetime and time again. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen dead grapes, but they can do nothing, really. I have a construction background, and over the years when I was a foreman, it was up to me to provide supplies to my crew. So if I wasn't on the ball and I didn't have the right things, materials in place for my crew when they got to work, they could do nothing. And that used to drive me crazy. That used to be my thing, that I would get ahead so that the materials would be there so nobody would have any excuse. They couldn't come to me and say, you know what? I can't do what you're telling me because I don't have the things to do it with. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. You have to remember that, you and I. I think that's a good reminder for us. We need to stay connected to Christ. We need to abide, remain, dwell, position ourselves to be in Christ. What are you thinking about? What are you listening to? What are you watching? Do you have a practice of reading God's word? What goes in is what comes out. What goes in is what comes out. Like a sponge. Once it's full, you squeeze it, it overflows. What are you overflowing? Is it nasty? Is it vile? Some of you, probably. Me, at times, yes. I'm not in the spirit. Somebody pokes me wrong and they're just, wah, where'd that come from? It didn't come from my king. I promise you that. Because whatever comes from him is lovely and pure and right. And that's what I think Jesus is teaching just lovingly to his disciples. Stay in me, stay in me, remain in me, abide in me, stay in me, stay in me, stay in me, stay in me. And it's so elementary that we can lose sight of it. I don't know if we get bored with it or what. We get bored of that routine and then, oh, I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. Oh, I've arrived. Look at me, I'm a Christian. I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's a beautiful thing. But there's so much more. Living water, the bread of life. It's a daily, daily positioning that God uses in our lives. We need him so desperately, moment by moment. I got to get moving here. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Boy, most of us Christians don't like to chew on this one. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Let's think about this. Crickets. Okay, let's move on. Verse 7. Jesus speaking to his disciples. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Sometimes some folks can kind of put their arms around, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. We think it's this name it, claim it. We see that in Christendom, folks. Just like name it, claim it. You name that, you claim it, it's going to come to be. Well, remember, God's in charge. Remember, the vine dresser is the one who provides. Certainly our prayers are powerful, and they're from him, and they're for him, but he's the one that provides. It's like when you're in a grocery store, and maybe you observe this, I observe this, I like to watch little children in the grocery store buy the candy thing. And, of course, the grocers are so clever that they put the candy just as you're checking out. So you're standing at line. And I like to watch kids walk up to, like, all the candy bars. And they're just like, you know, especially little toddlers. You know, I'm 2 years old. It's like, I've died and gone to heaven. It's all candy here. You look up at mom or dad, or some just dive in. They don't even look for. It's just like, there it all is. Whatever you wish, whatever I want, just take it and eat it. You know, my grandson was in the office the other day, and my office the other day, and I had some chocolate stash in the drawer of my desk. And he opened it up, and he just looked up at me, and I couldn't say no. I just let him eat it. It's just so, he just had to look his face at him because he opened the drawer, and he's like, hmm. He looked up at me, and he just opened it up and started eating, and I was laughing. You know, sometimes we think, ask whatever you wish. You know, the vine dresser knows that, you know, there may be a difficult thing. There may be a pruning. There may be a no. No, don't do that. It won't go well for you. Avoid that. You know better than that. Get away from that. There's times when God, he loves us so much, there's that tough love, if you will. It's like, don't touch that hot plate. You'll get burnt. You've been burnt before. Didn't you learn the first time? And we got to go back to his word. Okay, God, I see what you're telling me. Oh, yeah, if I obey that, if I keep your commands, oh, yeah, it may go well for me. Remember that. By this, my Father is glorified. And as we get to know him, his word abides in us. He says, your word will abide in me, and my words will abide in you. If we remain and stay connected, that's what we start to see. It changes. Even our desires change to line more up with his. As we abide, and the sanctification process is going along, all of a sudden, the things we desire are the things that he puts on our heart, and that's the best thing for us. The more we abide, the more he leads us into what's good for us. And our desires line up with his. The purpose of fruit bearing is to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of fruit bearing, bring not man. If people look at our lives and praise us for the glorious fruit, something is wrong. The whole purpose is to glorify God. God did it. I mean, there's 5 baptisms going on in our Draper location this morning. God did that. God took some people and they're born again now and they're getting baptized to proclaim that to the world. God did that. We just give him glory. There's God again. There he is again. There he is at work. Look at that restored marriage. Look at that. Look at this. There's God. It's God. It's not me that I'm so good or you're so good. God is good. And everything that involves us in is for his glory. We just got to get out of the way. Sometimes we like to, no, keep the camera on me, would you? I played a role here. Look at me. I was part of that rock church when it grew so much. Yeah. God, dude, God, nothing's going to happen unless God wills it to, unless it's his thing. He's the one that does it. And we need to continually just to be reminded of that. Verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Last Sunday, I spoke of keeping God's commands. That's one of the points that Jesus talked about in 2 different verses. And here it is again. So I'm thinking, we need to pay attention and keep his commands. You might say, well, how do I keep his commands? How do I do what he is telling me? Pay attention. Pay attention. Follow him. Listen to him. Strive to be with him. Otherwise, yeah, we won't know what he's saying. We won't know what to do. We need to hear from him. There's an allowing him to lead us. There's a positioning. We give him authority. Some of us just hate that authority. Don't tell me what to do. Well, you know what? That's probably the best thing for you. That God would tell you what to do. In fact, I know it is. We need to hear from him. Continue on, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know, joy is not merely an emotion of happiness, but it is the very heart and soul of our being. If we compare this with the Greek root word rejoice, we can clearly see that a better translation would not be joy as in happiness, but joy as in appreciation. I think that's an important thing to understand, as joy in appreciation. Happiness and joy, they are different things. There's an appreciation. There's a thanksgiving. There's a rejoicing that comes from deep joy, that comes from full joy, that's at the very core of what God is doing in our lives. Maybe a more accurate combination would be rejoicefulness. That's not a word, but it ought to be. Rejoicefulness. This joy that God is working in us. I like this quote from D.L. Moody. It says, if the life of Christ is flowing through us, the water from the rock turning the wheel, As it flows into the heart, it will fill us with joy. And if so, we cannot contain it. It must flow out. Which reminds me of this particular verse from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I like this from the NLT. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not merely an overflowing. It's God as He pours Himself into us, as we abide in Him. There's an overflowing. The fruit keeps abiding and overflowing, like the vine in my backyard. It just continues to grow and produce fruit, and then that fruit can produce fruit. It's just overflowing. It's a continuation. It's the advancement of God's kingdom. That's part of His plan. That's what He does. That's what He wants us to be a part of. And the more we're with Him, the more we overflow, and the more He uses our lives to reproduce more fruit, abiding fruit that continues and goes on, and God uses. Certainly, it's Him that does it. Verses 12 through 14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Because we are friends with God, our friendship overflows. I don't know if we can get our arms around this idea of friendship. A spiritual friendship is just beyond what I think that we really think of when we think of friendship. It's spiritual. It's at the core. God's connected to us. He actually places Himself inside of us. Remember last week we talked about that manifestation, the Helper, the Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son. And then God the Son says, I will come to you. And God, in all of His entirety, comes to us as the Helper, as the Holy Spirit deposits us. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit's deposited in us and continues that relationship. Once we come to know God, He continually gives Himself to us so that we are different, so we might be like Him, so that we might be used to produce fruit for Him. And that's just my second point, love one another. Boy, we hear that over and over and over again. Again, we can get inoculated, we hear it so much. Love one another, what does that mean? Move me, make me understand that, love one another. What does it mean? We can hear it again, love, oh yeah, I heard that. Oh yeah, that's great, love one another, that's a good idea. Love one another, that's a good idea. Why don't you love one another? That's a good idea. Well, it's not always easy, is it? We're all so very different. That's God's kindness. It's got to be supernatural, I think. The Lord has to do it. We are so different. God has to do it, and He does do it, and I think He delights in changing us, changing our attitude from being selfish to being selfless. Of course, He gives us the example in that. God wants us to connect at the soul level. That's more than I think we can even comprehend. I like verse 15, another one of my favorites. I guess they're all my favorites, but I like this too. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is not merely a social media friend. It shouldn't even be in the same sentence. This is Jesus takes His friends into His confidence. Here He says everything. He says all that I've heard from my Father. That's all that I have heard from my Father. I've made known to you everything. He God Himself says, I take you into my confidence. That's how much of a friend I am to you. And I give you this information. I give you myself. I bring you into my confidence, and that's how close a friend I am. I'm going to tell you everything. I'm not even going to hide that one thing. I bring you into my confidence because I'm God. And you can count on me. I will be there. I will help you with this information. Holy Spirit friends. Oh my. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And I want to know part of this verse here. Let's just pick it apart a little bit. And that your fruit should abide. And that your fruit should abide. I see a continuation there. Abiding fruit. A continuation. Overflow again. As God's kingdom advances in abiding fruit. People that he chooses to come to know him. And he flows through those people to other people that come to know him. And it just goes on and on and on. That's the love story God is communicating to us. And there's a whole nother teaching on this verse that we don't have time for this morning. I like what Charles Spurgeon said, kind of in tongue-in-cheek. It is a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he surely would not have afterwards. I would agree. Verse 17 is the last verse from this section. Verse 17 said, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let's read it again. "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." I don't know. Maybe we need a trumpet or one of your phones here to go, dun, 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 dun. "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So that you will love one another. "These things I command you." The God of our Bible, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, says that to you and me. "These things I command you, so that you'll love one another." I think it's pretty important that we love one another. I think it's pretty important that we get outside of our little worlds. I think God puts a really high bar there, and he says, "Yeah, I want you to jump over that bar. And I know you can't do it alone, so that's why I will come to you. That's why I will provide the helper to give you that leg up. To do exactly what I want you to do, because I chose you before time." And oh man, there's just a lot to think about and chew on and get our arms around. God wants the best for us. Another quote, the last quote from D.A. Carson. I like this quote. It says, "What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been loved by Jesus himself. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake." I just think that's an interesting thought. God insists on abiding fruit. Our lives are his because he bought us with a price, with his blood. The blood of Christ was shed for the sins of the world. He bought us with a price. His blood is what covers the sins of the world. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was crucified for us. He was the replacement. Christ died for sins once for all. He's a substitute. Why? To bring you to God. That's the rest of that verse. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He wants you to be abiding fruit. He wants to stay connected to Him. The vine dresser knows exactly what he's doing. He's taking care of things. He's sovereign. He knows where to move, when to move, how to move. It's us that often turn our heads and keep our eyes on Christ. We need him so desperately today and every day. We'll continue on with the rest of chapter 15 next week, but I'm just going to pray and we'll sing a couple more songs. The point I wanted to make was just to need to abide in Christ, and that relationship will help us to love one another. And if you don't know Jesus personally, if you haven't really maybe connected those dots, or you don't feel like you have relationship with him, or a real understanding, boy, I would love to talk to you, and there's a number of us that do know the Lord. We would love to talk to you. Please don't shy away from talking to somebody about Jesus, especially in this room. We might talk about that, have open conversation about Jesus. We love him here. We love what he's done for us. We love the salvation he offers, and we want everyone to know it's not good news to be hidden. At all. The good news of Jesus is for all to know. I'll just close us in a prayer and we'll sing a couple more songs together. God, I love you. I do. I thank you for all that you've done for me in my life, Lord. I thank you that there's a time where I didn't have relationship with you, and I heard a message from your Bible and you chose me. I became a believer. You deposited your spirit in me at that time, and I thank you so much for that, God. I thank you. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe that, God. Thank you for me personally. There was a time where I did that. I confessed with my mouth. I told you I needed you. I told you I understood my guilt, and I repented and turned to you and received your forgiveness and your redeeming work that was accomplished on the cross. Praise you for that, God. You are our Savior. We need you, Lord. You died for the sins of the world, Father God. I pray you would come and lead us in this moment, even as we sing songs. If there's anybody that's in here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray today you get hold of them, Father God. There's no accident that they were here. And I praise you for what you're doing, and I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.